before you sit down, what I want to do this morning is I want to read the scripture. When a judge enters the courtroom, you all know what you have to do, right? All rise. We do that out of respect. And I don't know anything that deserves more respect than the Word of God, because His Word is living and active. It comes from Him. It's perfect. It's inerrant. And so I thought I would read the scripture this morning before we sit. It's coming from Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22. You can listen along. It should be on the screen behind me. This is what the scripture says. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Go ahead and have a seat. As I said earlier, we're starting a new series today. We wrapped up the One Word series. If you weren't with us for that, let me explain that a little bit to you. We start every year the same way, asking God to do a work in our life that only He can do. And it's not through things that we do, it's through what He's doing in us. And so we prayerfully seek God and ask Him to help us find one word, one character, something that He wants to do in our lives. You heard Jessica's one word, rest, which is a great word, especially in our busy world. How God takes a word and then just kind of spirals it in our life. He uses that word to change us and uses the scriptures around that to change us. And so I wanted to move from one word into this series called Follow Me. I want to share with you what our purpose for our church is. You may have heard this before. It's probably in our bulletin. But our purpose is this, to lead people to abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so it comes from John 10:10. Jesus is talking, and he says, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly or to the full." And so let me just picture that for you. What Jesus says and what we're about is helping people live out fullness in their life in every way that God designed. In marriages and finances, spiritually, relationally, in their work, like that God has designed us for a purpose. He has designed us for a flourishing. He has designed us for, the Old Testament term is shalom. Like there's a clicking in our life. There's a goodness to our life. And that's what we're trying to do as a church. What our purpose statement is to help people get there. All right? To experience what fullness is all about. So I have to kind of describe that a little bit to you, because some people think that fullness is having a problem-free, carefree, no-issue kind of life. And that's not really what he's talking about. Abundant life is you may be going through tough things, you may be going through good things, but you know the one who holds it all together. You know that at the end, the story ends well. You just have this confidence that your life is being used and it's just functioning the way that God designed it to be. And so here's the deal. As we're leading to people to abundant life in Jesus Christ, there's a process, there is something that we're trying to do, that the church needs to do, and it's called this term called discipleship. Discipleship is the process to help people to find and live out fullness of life. And so what the church is about is not about getting people to attend the church. The church is about growing people to help them live out their calling and live out this idea of fullness of life. And so here's the deal, that when you have something that's not helping, something when you're not living out the fullness that God has planned for you, sometimes it's a discipleship problem. Let me paint it this way. Some of you may work for Corning, since it's the biggest employer of the area, and they make these things, this thing called Gorilla Glass. At least I heard they made that thing called Gorilla Glass. It's not so gorilla-ish. How many of you, by the way, have a break in your screen, a crack that's supposed to be almost unbreakable? Is it just me? Seriously? I'm the only one that has a phone in their pocket that's broken? Wow, I guess it is Gorilla Glass. Anyway. So what their job, what they're trying to do at the end of the day is they're trying to make all this glass for phones and other things that they want to put in different objects. When the glass doesn't come out right, what do? They go back to the process of making the glass to figure out what's wrong with the glass. They don't blame the glass. They don't throw the glass. They may throw the glass, but it's not the glass's problem. It's the system problem. It's the process problem. So in order to fix the end product, you have to fix the system. You can't, what's the view of insanity? Doing the same thing, expecting different results? You can't ignore the problem hoping the glass defect will go away. You have to hit it head on and say, okay, I have a glass defect. Now what's the problem over here? So let me go back to our world and what much of the church is about. When there's a problem in the church, what do we need to check? We need to check it's a discipleship issue. When the church is messy, it's a discipleship issue. You know, the problems in our world are discipleship issues. You look at the popular things, bullying and problems with social media, politics. All of those things can really be solved by one thing, according to Scripture, discipleship. And the church's primary thing that it's about is discipleship so that people can get to fullness of life. And so when they're not getting there, we have to change. So this whole series, this whole message this morning is about this idea of discipleship, this idea of what God is doing in our life so that we can experience fullness of life. So we've been walking through Mark with a 5x5x5. You familiar with that? Do we have anybody doing that this morning? So you read the scripture that we read this morning. Now understand, the book of Mark is a piece of literature. Okay, I'm going to go a little school on you. I know many of you may have off tomorrow, which is Monday, but a piece of work, a book is it's one piece. There may be different movements in that book, but it's really one piece. Sometimes when we're doing scripture, we look at the pieces and not the whole. So, but Mark is walking through what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's one of his main things, is discipleship. And we get to the middle of this book, chapter 8, and we see this story that plays out that seems really weird. It's the only one like it in scripture that I know of. And it's almost the flip of the story in Mark. All right, so let me walk through the story with you. The disciples, they're traveling around with Jesus, and they come to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And so they've heard about Jesus. They know that he could heal. If you're familiar with Mark, you understand that a lot of times you hear this terminology, that Jesus had authority to teach, to heal, to cast out demons, to cleanse the leper. He has authority, and then the response is, wow, amazement. So he has authority, amazement, authority, amazement, authority. So you're seeing this Jesus who can do incredible things. And so these people heard about what Jesus can do, and they brought a blind man. Now understand that world is different than our world. All right, now we go to the doctors, and they have some tests. You can do a CAT scan or an X-ray or some blood work or whatever other crazy terminology they have to figure out what's wrong. Back then, you had what you had, and more than likely, you're going to have it the rest of your life. There were fixes. You know, there were crazy fixes. There was like put manure and spit together and put it on people's eyes. It's going to make it better. You know, it was like cutting people. Let's bleed out the virus. There was crazy solutions, but it didn't solve the solution. So when you had something like blindness, you had it, and there was little hope to get anything better. So he is in a hopeless situation, and his friends see it, and they're like, let's take him to Jesus. And so they beg Jesus, touch him, Jesus, just touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? So Jesus takes the guy's head. Kind of like, okay, bring him to me. All right, they come. I should do this to somebody, but I won't. And so he takes the guy's head, he turns it, and he goes, it doesn't say he spit in his hand and put it on the guy's eye. Sorry, I got ahead a little spray there. I always call the front row the splash zone, okay? But he doesn't say he touches them with a spit. It says he spits in his eye. I wish I had some theological deep reasoning for it, but I can tell you that it probably had some significance to one of the methods he's tried before, all right? Probably he had some kind of spit and some kind of crazy concoction put in his eye. But when it's Jesus, his spit probably is pretty special, all right? And so he spits on him, and then he touches him, and then he asks a question, which he doesn't usually ask. What do you see? Do you see anything? Did it work? Now, nothing about this. Jesus never really had problems with power before. When he walked on water, he didn't like half sink. But, oh, sorry, got to get back up. He didn't have trouble with his powers. When he healed. It wasn't like the water to wine turned into grape juice first. It wasn't like the leprosy only half went away. When he healed, except this one time when he's like, I tried, but it wasn't like his spit wasn't working. You know, his hands weren't working. There's a reason why Jesus didn't heal this guy the whole way the first time. In fact, what I think is that Mark is using what Jesus is teaching right here in this story. Basically, Jesus is like, disciples, I want you to get something. You're not getting something right now, but I want to teach you a spiritual lesson, a parable, in other words. And so you have to go back to Mark chapter 8. When he feeds the 4,000. So Jesus has this huge crowd around him. You're familiar with the feeding of the 4,000. He's like, man, they're hungry. Let's give them something to eat. What do you have? We have some fish and some loaves. And they pass it out, and they're like, wow. We fed 4,000 people, plus women and children, plus we had leftovers. All right? So you're kind of familiar with that story. Verse 31 says this, or verse 11 in chapter 8 says this. The Pharisees came and began to ask questions. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Okay, now picture this. Jesus just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves. I mean, even if they didn't see the miracle, they gotta be like wondering, what? How do you feed 4,000? If we had 4,000 people show up today, right here, someplace on site, and we're like, let's feed them, we would have a problem trying to figure out how to feed them. So at worst, even if they didn't see Jesus breaking the bread, they knew something amazing happened. And they're like, after the feeding of the 4,000, right afterwards, hey, Jesus, why don't you give us a sign that you can do something, that you're the Messiah? And Jesus, he's got to be a little frustrated saying, I just did the 4,000. I cleansed a leper. I healed the blind man. A man couldn't walk, and I healed him. I cast out a demon. You can go talk to these guys. What was I doing? Wasn't I doing signs? Wasn't I doing these things? Why don't you pay attention to what I've already done? And so Jesus says this to the disciples. Verse 13, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Watch out. Be careful of the yeast. Now, yeast in the Old Testament was the stuff that you got rid of around Passover because it represented two things. One is sin, and the second is spread. All right? Yeast spreads, right? It grows. And it says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And the disciples are like, did we forget the bread? Did we forget where the bread? Did you guys not bring the bread? Where's the bread? And so they start arguing over the bread. Then Jesus says this. I'll read verse 18. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Jesus takes a deep sigh. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? What in the world are you guys talking about? Here's the phrase I want you to pay attention to. Do you still not see or understand? Do you still don't get it? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears and fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you pick? How much leftovers did we have when we fed the 5,000? 12. All right, that's my version of what they said. Then they said, well, how about when I did the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you have left over? 7. And you're discussing bread? Do you not, here's the deal. Do you not see who you're with? Do you not see me? And then he goes into the story of the blind man. He goes from sight to sight, and he has this guy who is completely blind, cannot see, pitch black, can't find his way around, and Jesus heals him to partially seeing. And then says, what do you see? He says, I see, it looks like people, it look like trees, I can't quite tell what they are, I see shapes. And really, he should be thankful in a way, right? It's like, I see something. It's better than what I had. Thank you, Jesus. I can see a little bit. But Jesus is not done. He puts his hand on him again, and then he sees, this is what it says, then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Do you see those three phrases back to back to back? I think Jesus is making a point. Because people in our world fall into three categories. There are those who do not see. They do not see who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. It displays the glory of Christ. So it's basically saying there are many people, many, many people who kind of have a veil over their eyes. And no matter how much they hear about Jesus, they may have never heard about Jesus, but they will not, they cannot, they do not see who Jesus is and what he can do for their life. They refuse to believe. There's a veil, there's a hood over their eyes. They cannot see Jesus. And there are many people, maybe in this room, you may have grown up in the church. You may have heard of the name Jesus, but when it comes to really seeing him, you still put him in a category of 2,000 years ago and probably never existed. He's a non-fictional person. Wait, no. Fictional person that lived 2,000 years ago. Right? Whatever. What difference does it make? I'll put him with Hercules. Same category. A good story with some good lessons. Big deal. But that's not seeing Jesus. To the Pharisees, they're like, give us a sign, give us a sign. And Jesus is like, I gave you all these signs. The same thing with the people who are blind. God has given sign after sign after sign after sign, and they still ignore it. And he says, I want to do a work in your life to move you, discipleship, from not seeing to seeing. But the problem is, even those who are spiritual sometimes don't see. You ever, some of you who wear glasses can understand this. You your glasses break, your contacts rip, and so you have to go without for a while. And so you put them to the side, and you kind of get used to the vision of not seeing. So you wake up in the morning, you look around, and your wife looks like a refrigerator-ish type thing, but you're good. You're not saying that she's big. That she's like, it's a blurry type of thing that's moving around, all right? Your kids are up and around. They look like bikes, skateboards. I'm getting better on this analogy type thing. You know, you go to work, you drive down the road, and you see these things that look like dogs that are really cars. You know, you get to your work, and you're holding your sheet far away. You know how you do it when you need bifocals. You're like over here, leaning back. You have someone else hold it. You know, you're like, I can see, though. I can see. And you get used to it. And all of a sudden, you go back to the doctor, and he does a little click, 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 click thing. And all of a sudden, you walk out with your new pair of glasses, and you're like, wow, I can see now. You know, there's a big difference between not seeing, a little blurry, and seeing clearly. And what he's saying is that there are a lot, the disciples were seeing Jesus. They were. They saw him doing all sorts of amazing and incredible things. He did have authority. He was just a wow kind of person. They saw him, but they did not see him clearly. And I'm saying that many people in this room, they see Jesus theologically and doctrinally. They could quote to me all the doctrines of Jesus, that he was born of a virgin named Mary. If I had a Jeopardy quiz for you, you'd beat me, you know? You know all the, but you don't necessarily see him clearly. You know about him, but you don't see him. And then he goes through this thing of, but when you do, your eyes will be opened, your sight will be restored, and everything clear. Let me just say this. When you see him clearly, everything changes. The first step of discipleship is not what you do, it's who you see. Because there's this phrase in Scripture that I go back to over and over again. It's the discipleship phrase. Jesus comes to people, every one of us, and says, come, follow me. Three words, come follow me. Follow being leadership, right? Follow the leader. One person in front, one, you're just doing what they do. You see, if they skip, you skip, you know, follow. But the question is not the following part, really. The question is the me. Who are you following? That's the choice. We're all following somebody. Most of us are following ourselves. Someone's got to lead, and most of you are leading your own lives. And Jesus has this offer of come follow me. See me. Let me be your king. Let me be your Lord. Let me be amazing in your life. Let me work out all things according to my plan. Let me bring healing to you emotionally and spiritually. Let me get your sins wiped out. Let me take care of you. Let me be part. See me clearly so that I can do amazing things in your life. Seeing determines what you do. Does that make sense though? Seeing determines what you do. If you can't see and you're driving the car and there's a dog in front of you, if you don't see it, you're not doing anything with it. Right? I mean, you're running through the dog. Let me put it this way. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist either. There's some things in my house that I walk by every day. My wife tells me they exist. There's holes in the wall, and there's like moldings to put up. And I try to not to see it because I don't want to see it, but it doesn't mean it's not true that they don't exist. But when we see it, then we do something about it. I always say this. You see a bus coming at you full speed, guess what you're going to do? You're going to step out of the way. When we see Jesus as who he says he is, it changes us. And what happens as you walk through the rest of Mark, or at least parts of Mark after this, he starts working on their eyesight. Let me walk you through. So as you're reading through this week of Mark, the very next story is this. Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the question, who do people say that I am? All right, you know what he's saying? What do you see? How do you see me? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets. They don't see clearly. They're kind of blinded to Jesus. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. He's starting to see. But then you read, you keep going, and all of a sudden the disciples have all these issues. Peter's like, I see you, Jesus, but let me tell you what you need to do. You can't die. The Bible says Peter rebukes Jesus. Like, he has a better plan than Jesus has. Later on, the disciples are arguing on the road. Who's the greatest? They're not telling Jesus. They're walking behind him, maybe. And they're like, I'm better than you. I think Jesus likes me better. I'm going to be sitting on his left. I'm going to be sitting on his right. You guys will be way down the line. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus is like, you don't see. You're not getting it. They come back. Jesus goes up on a mountain, gets all transfigured, and all the crazy things happen. And he comes down, and the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, we couldn't heal this guy. Why is that? And Jesus is like, this unbelieving and perverse generation, they just don't see. Over and over again, over the next few chapters, you see this discipleship taking place, trying to get them to see who Jesus is. And finally, Mark ends this story, this section of Mark, with another blind man. His name is Bartimaeus. And this is what it says. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's making a play. He knows, he's heard of Jesus, and he knows what Jesus can do. And so it's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hey, answer me. And he's creating a scene. You ever been with a kid in the middle of Walmart creating a scene? I know I have. You try to pretend it's someone else's kid, your wife's kid, you know? You're walking to a different aisle. That's my wife. Not shit, it's hers, not mine. He's creating a scene, all right? And what you do when someone's creating a scene, you say, stop, be quiet, calm down. And this is what they said. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But what had happened is he just shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy. And he was so convinced that this Jesus could lead him to abundant life that he was like, I got to get his attention. Verse 51, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, I just want to see. Go and your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. And listen to what it says. He received his sight and he followed Jesus. Do you know what? When you start seeing who Jesus is, your sight's like opened up, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, that Jesus is pretty amazing. We have a choice, but it's a pretty easy choice at that point to follow Jesus. Now, you cannot follow him when you see him, but I'm telling you that, when you really see who he is, I don't know how you cannot. I mean, you got us, foolish, moronic, kind of make a stupid choice, and then you have Jesus, the creator of it all. When you see Jesus as the creator of it all, and you see how stupid we are, I don't know how you can decide, how you cannot decide to follow Jesus. If you do it your way, your life's going to be a mess. You do it Jesus' way, he's going to lead you to a flourishing. How can you decide? How, if you have a choice, I know your kids will make this choice, but how can you make a choice? Like, you want to go to McDonald's, or do you want to go to the steak place? Do you want, like, fake hamburger, or do you want, like, well, or medium rare steak? You know, to me, it's not a choice. If you're paying, we're getting steak. Right? I mean, it's easy because something is so much better than the other. Let me just tell you, Jesus, this is the center of Christianity, all right? There's nothing more important than this. The center of Christianity is not the church. It's not being good to the community, even though all those are good things. The center of Christianity is how we see Jesus. And when we discover who Jesus is, when we go from blindness to seeing blurry, but really blurry to seeing clearly, and we say, I am willing to respond to you and say, come follow me. I'm going to follow you as Lord of my life. It changes everything. That's when we're talking about our purpose, leading people to abundant life, there's the last three words are the most critical words. In Jesus Christ, because there's no other way to abundant life except through him. And so my hope for our worship team, for me as I speak, for our children's ministry, is that we're always pointing to the one who changes everything. We're always getting out of the way. There's Jesus. You got to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Let Jesus be Lord of your life. Let him be sovereign over you. Let him bring healing to you. Let him work in your life. Invite him in. See him. See what he does. See the only God stories. Let's celebrate some of those things. And I'm just telling you, that on the journey to discipleship, step one is seeing Jesus. That's why we're walking through Mark and then through the rest of the New Testament, because Mark is all about Jesus. So is Matthew, so is Luke, so is John, so is Acts, really. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, probably about Jesus. The whole Bible is really about Jesus, all right? So you get me? And so, you know, I want to encourage you to keep looking for him. Don't get frustrated. You don't see him clearly right away. Just keep praying. God, remove my eye. Remove the veil. Help me to see. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you're a God who shows up in our life, that you are a God who brings healing. You're a God who comes close, that as I read Mark, you're constantly touching people, and how amazing even that thought is, that you're a God of touch. You're a God of nearness. And so, God, I just pray as we look to you that we won't get lost in religion or get lost in rules or get lost in church stuff, but we really find you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has done it all, our Savior, our Lord, our friend. So, God, may we draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.